Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, Refuge family, let me just say it's good to see you all, and Merry Christmas to y'all. How y'all doing? You're doing good? And to those, by the way, those who've come as guests of Refuge Family, or you just walked through the doors, welcome to you as well. Merry Christmas. We are definitely a family that is open to welcome new family members all the time. You're more than welcome to join us. We have multiple services so many times throughout the week. So look on our website. You can look there. But we just so glad that you decided to spend Christmas Eve with us. It's an honor for us. So thank you for that. Let me just kind of tell you what we're going to do. We'd sing some songs, praise the Lord. And now, over the next couple minutes, maybe 20 or so, Pastor Bill and I are going to share about the light. We're going to share about the light. No, not these lights in here, and not these lights up here on stage. But we're going to share about Jesus, who is the light. Before I do that, I want to ask you if you recognize these two guys right here. Anybody recognize these two guys right here? You recognize those guys? Okay, here's the thing. Lord of the Rings fans, raise your hand if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. Like you love, I see you guys back there, I see you guys. Raise your hand if you've just seen the Lord of the Rings and you kind of have an idea of who they might be, right? Somebody help me, who are they? Frodo and Sam, or Samwise, right? Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to talk about Lord of the Rings all night long, but there is a quote that I want to share with you that has to do with light. There's this moment where Frodo is struggling because it seems like at every turning corner in the movie, there's darkness prevailing. It feels like darkness is always winning. And if you've seen any of the Lord of the Rings, you know what I'm talking about. It feels like, oh no, not that again. Right? Another group of orcs or another group of just evil people, a sorcerer or whatever, coming and attacking. And you think, when will the darkness stop? Have you seen that before? As you've watched The Lord of the Rings, you kind of get this sense of like, oh, this is a heavy movie because it seems like the darkness is going to win. And Frodo's in that moment where then his friend Sam comes along, his right-hand man, and he encourages Frodo to keep going. And here's what Sam says. I want you to see this. He says, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really matter, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want the story to end because how could the end be happy? Have you ever felt like that before? How could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? Oh, and I saw that, and I'm like, I think each one of us, to some level, to some degree, can relate with that. How could life ever go back to be the way it was because so many bad things have happened? I want you to hear what Sam says to Frodo. Listen to what Sam says. But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow or this darkness. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out all the clearer. Now, here's the truth. This is just a story. This is fantasy. This is fiction. It's not true, right? And when you watch The Lord of the Rings, you see the heaviness and all the bad things that are happening. But we live in reality, don't we? Like, we live in a world with real darkness. That we live in a world with cancer that we've faced. Many people we love have faced cancer. Maybe you yourself has faced cancer. We know that there is hard things that happens in this world. We've seen oppression. We've seen things that are just toxic, right? Straight up toxic on our social media. Like the way people treat each other today, you would think that's darkness, right? The things that people have said to me or to you, you would say that's evil and that's darkness. There is a certain heaviness that we face that we could say, well, The Lord of the Rings is just not, I mean, it's fiction, it's story. But when we look at our real world, we really actually see and can experience what true darkness is. Now, here's what I want to spend our time doing. I want to talk about, well, then what's our response to that darkness? What are you and I to do about that darkness? And here's the truth. If you're a follower of Jesus, actually there is something that we do in the face of all things that are darkness. Here's what we do. We shine the light. Here's why. Because we know the light. You and I have this awesome privilege of knowing Jesus, who claims and says, I am the light of the world. So therefore, when you and I face darkness, those that trust in Christ, it's a different type of thing altogether. In fact, we're not supposed to get angry and embittered and frustrated. Oh, the darkness, right? No, actually, we step into darkness as people who shine light. We don't go and hole away in our homes and hide from darkness. What do? We step out and we shine light in the darkness. You and I, we have a calling. Frodo, in that moment, he wants to step back and step away. And Sam's encouraging him. He says, the darkness only lasts for a while. It's only but a minute. Keep going, Mr. Frodo. Keep going. And we will listen. We will see the light. The light will shine clear. And maybe that's for you here tonight. You've experienced personal darkness. You've certainly seen it in the world around. And you're wondering, what's my response to darkness? I will tell you, if you are a follower of Christ, we are to shine the light. I want you to see something. Peter is writing, the Apostle Peter, and I want you to hear what he says to those that follow Christ. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen people. Oh, okay. I like that. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, right? Listen to that. That's you. That's me. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a people belonging to God. Well, how did I get there? How did that happen? Look what it says. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of, somebody help me, darkness. That you've actually been called out of that darkness for what purpose? Look it. Into his wonderful light. That actually God has called you out of darkness. He's called you to be a light. He's made the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to become a light. And then you are to be that light to other people. That actually you are called to shine the light of Christ to others. Now, there's two images that I get almost immediately as I talk about the light and what you and I represent. The first one is this. It's a lighthouse. Now, a lighthouse is there because there are people out in the sea who are lost and hurting and broken and confused, and they don't know how to find the shore. They're lost. And there's nothing more beautiful if you're lost and broken and hurting for out on the open seas in the dark night to see that light piercing through to say, listen, come this way, or be careful of the shore. That light piercing through is the lighthouse, is who you and I are to be in a lost and broken culture, a hurting world. We actually get to know the light, and then we get to shine him to other people. And you might ask me, where would I get to do that? In your workplaces? How about tomorrow in your home? Or if you go to some family member's house who don't know the Lord, guess where you get to be a lighthouse? There. You get to shine the light wherever God calls you. Think about that image for a second. That actually he's called you out of darkness to shine his light, to walk in his light, and to be light to the world around you. There's one more image that I get as well. I love this. Have you seen this before from space, the view of the world? And it's a satellite shot down, and in that shot, you can see little points of light all over the earth. You see that? Little points of light shining out, probably cities more than likely, being picked up by this satellite image. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be cool if you could see those followers of Jesus, those who love Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they represented these pinpoints of light. And from an aerial view, you could look down and you could see these little lights shining and pushing back darkness wherever they are, in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their cities, in their states, that actually these little points of light, you could look down and just kind of see them moving around and be like, oh, there's a pocket over here of believers and followers of Christ fighting back against darkness. Helping those who are lost and broken and hurting see through the darkness. Leading people to Christ. Here's another cool thought I had with this, is there some pockets that look like they're like more centralized. Like a bunch of little lights got together
And you could see that from space, right? That they've gathered together and they're actually making an impact in darkness in each one of those spots. And I thought about this. I thought tonight as we gather together, I wonder what the aerial view would look like of these little pinpoints of light all gathering together to push back darkness and to share Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Think about that. How cool it is in just a moment, this collection of light will one day go back out into the world, and they'll keep pushing back darkness with each step of the way, each part of their lights. Now, here's the thing. You and I are just reflections of the one who is the true light. In fact, here's what Jesus says. John 8:12, here's what it says. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but what? Have the light of life. Did you know that you have the light of life? That when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a light in the darkness? That you became someone who, as you walked around, your very presence, because of who you are in Christ, became a light to the people who were living in darkness, confused and broken and hurting? One more passage, and then I'm going to pass this over. Matthew 5:14. I want you to see this. Jesus' words, by the way. This is Jesus' words. He says, you are the light of the world. Right? You are the light of the world, traveling in the darkness. You are a light reflecting Christ. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Where do they put it? They put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house or in your neighborhood or at your work, that you are to shine bright for him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Bill, Pastor Bill, is going to come up and share more about who this light is that we have in Jesus.
Every time I hear Pastor Jeff speak, I think, that guy's good. I learned from him. I love listening to him. I mean that. I'm not just saying that because all these people are listening. It's really true. Can you imagine Christmas without any lights? No. It just is wrong, right? It feels strange. How many of you decorated inside this year? How many of you decorated outside this year? How many of you decorated a totally different, not a bush that's in your front yard or a tree in your front. How many of you got another Christmas tree, took it outside and decorated it outside? Let me see those hands. That lady right there does that every single year. Joy does that. And I love that. She is the Christmas lady. We moved into a house 13 years ago, almost 13 years ago. And it was known as the Christmas house in the neighborhood. And I guess it was stuff all over everything. And we don't take it that far, but we decorate. Joy does far more decorating than I do and makes amazing cookies too. Let's just go eat cookies tonight. How many of you have decorated your workplace? How many decorate your Toyota, your Ford, or your motorcycle? Do any of you do that? Do some of you? Right front row. You're a Christmas lady, huh? It's about Christmas. And one more. How many of you like a lot of decoration in a coffee shop when you go in there? Do without it. Okay, never mind. But it's Christmas. It's Christmas. We want lights, and we want this acknowledged, and hopefully all for the right reasons. And here's a cool thing. What we saw from what Jeff has shared with us, God promised light. He promised a restoration of the light that's missing in all of us. Christmas really is about the light, and obviously we're not just talking about the lights that we use to decorate our places and even our places of business. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Not so much those other lights, but the light that is him, the light of the world. And of course, as Jeff shared with us, our call to be reflections of that light. It's an amazing privilege that we have to wade into, walk into, and through a broken world that continues to go through cycles of light and dark, light and dark, light and dark. And we've seen that down through human history. But we all know that we could probably, even as we're identifying ourselves as Jesus said, now you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world, he said to us. And before he left, he said, now you get to be the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light, but I'm going to shine through you. And what an amazing offer Jesus makes us to go into a broken, dark world and be those people of light. Now, if we are called to be that, here's the truth. I'm just going to confess for myself. I'm not going to flood it over on you. I could shine a lot brighter than I often do. Anybody else in the same bag as me? I could shine a lot brighter and maybe a lot more consistently at times than I do. We've never shined, any of us probably have never shined as brightly as God would love for us to shine, or maybe as brightly as we could. Maybe we've never reached that point. But honestly, when you compare yourself with Jesus, you've got to know this. He had a big head start on us when it comes to being the light in a darkened world. Jesus' arrival was not like your arrival. His arrival when he came to this land was very different than you. It was amazing. We've been looking at it for about 2 or 3 weeks now. There was never another child like Jesus. Now, I'm sure you've got wonderful children. All of them are wonderful, but there's never been another child like Jesus, not before him, not after him. And I want you to see what John said, the gospel writer John said, about Jesus as he defines this Christ that came into the world. Now, you don't get the nativity story in the Gospel of John. Matthew gives us that, some of it. Luke gives us more of it. Mark gives us none of it. But John does. John backs up before the nativity, before the arrival of Jesus on the earth. And this is what he says. I want you to read it with me, if you would, from John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I love the translation that says, his light lights every man that comes into the world. There's a point of revelation to all of us, but he was the life that was the light of all mankind. The last sentence here, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Speaking of Jesus, the light shines in the darkness. I love that. Darkness doesn't beat Jesus. Jesus always beats the darkness. Jesus was unique. He wasn't just special. How many of you, when your baby was born, it was, oh, isn't she special? She's special. How many of you admit it? All kids are special, right? But Jesus was special in a real special way. He was special. He was unique in a very, very different way. All babies are special. We're gonna admit that. So what sets Jesus apart from the rest of us? Well, here it is. He's the only perfect baby that was ever born. Only perfect baby. Yeah. Adam and Eve were created as adults. But when it comes to babies, the first and only perfect baby that was ever born, and there he was. The rest of us, we were all born in the same way. We were broken. We were born, not just broke, a lot of us were born broke too, but we were born broken by the same virus that got all of us. The sin virus, it was, let's just call it COVID 1.0. And it hit all of us. And no one got into this world untainted by that. We all had the same virus that was alive in us that leads to the wages of sin is what? Death. We will all die. Except for those people who live until Jesus returns, then we don't have to die. I always want to say this. I want to be in that group. I would like to not go through C.S. Lewis's painful little door of death that he speaks about. But we're all born with that same imperfection, that deadly imperfection. But Jesus was perfect from the start. He was born of God. When the angels spoke to Mary, and when the other and same angel spoke to Joseph in the dream when he was getting ready to put Mary away and say, I'm out of here. I'm not down with this. I don't understand it. I don't believe your story. The angel said the same thing. That which is born of her is of the Holy Spirit. Untainted from human seed. It was the perfect Son of God. Jesus was perfectly human, but with no sinful nature. that means he would have been safe to be your friend. He was the kind of guy you could have trusted. And here's the beautiful thing, that Jesus, because of the work that he came to do, and how can you talk about Christmas without talking about redemption? I don't want to leave you just with a cute little baby in a box somewhere, in a feeding trough somewhere. Let's talk about what he came to do. This Jesus invites us to celebrate and benefit from his victory over sin for us and his victory over death. Last weekend, we talked about Jesus' humility, his vulnerability, and his approachability. You could have called it his accessibility. He didn't run and hide from anybody that wanted him. He was available to anyone, whether they were at the top of the ladder or down at the bottom rung of the ladder. He was reaching out to every single one of us. And I wonder if you remember, well, let me ask you, do any of you have a favorite verse in the Bible that maybe you use when you're inviting someone to come to Jesus? I'll bet a bunch of you use John 3:16. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, baby Jesus, who grew up to be not baby Jesus, but big boy Jesus and grown man Jesus, that whoever would believe in him. And you say, don't you want to believe in him? One of my favorite verses of invitation is in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. I want you to see it. Revelation 22, verse 17. It says the Spirit is saying this. It says the bride are those who love Jesus, the church, family of God. The Spirit and the bride say, come. A little bit louder. Say what? Say what? The Spirit and the bride, see, we're supposed to be telling people, come. I've just come to Jesus. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, well, just come. Come to Jesus. Whoever desires, let him or her take the water of life freely. I love the way throughout Scripture, God just basically says to people, come. Just return to me. Come to me. He doesn't say, come to my religion. He says, come to me. Come to my son. He says, come. All of us, he says, come. Whoever will, let him come and taste the water of life freely. Freely. Instead, in other words, he's saying, get on the bus. Now, I don't know what your favorite Christmas movie is, but years ago, I think either I brought it home or Joy brought it home or maybe my mom gave it to us. It was a book, big, you know, kid-sized book, and it was called The Polar Express. How many of you saw the movie or read the book? I don't remember a whole lot about it, but here's what I got out of it. The whole point of it seemed to be just get on the train. You want to go to that beautiful place? Just get on the train. Well, that's the message of the gospel. Do you want to live forever in the presence of God? In a place where there is no pain and there's nothing you have to run from, nothing you have to worry. Get on the train. What's the train? Well, the train is Jesus. He says, I'll take everyone who wants to go with me to this place that I'll create for you. Jesus is passionate about us coming to him. He says, just come. And that's exactly why he came. He's so passionate about you because he wants you to be with him forever. And so he came in this vulnerable form of this little baby boy, laid in a manger, out under the stars probably, out amidst the elements, so that you could find hope and you could find rest in him. Jesus stayed on that mission that he was sent on his entire life. Jesus' light never dimmed. He came into the world to be the light of the world, and that light never, ever dimmed. Satan tried to tempt Jesus into sin because he knew that if he could get into sin, the lights would go out and our last hope would be gone. King Herod, crazy King Herod, tried to kill Jesus himself through his soldiers. Just to make sure, kill all the boys in that part of Israel, Bethlehem and all the little villages surrounding there. Just get them all. Because the king of the Jews had been born and he wasn't ready to give up his throne. Religious leaders tried to put out Jesus' light as well. But it was just so constant. And here was the beautiful thing about Jesus as you see him walking through Israel and Galilee and all in a handful of countries around that region. It was so constant that light was beaming so bright all the time. But here's the crazy thing. It was intimidating and painful to some people, those who were threatened by the light of Jesus Christ because they were so committed to walking in rebellion against God. When Jesus came and just simply spoke the truth, some people wanted to put his lights out, literally. Walk him to the edge of a hill and toss him over. And he escaped from them that day, early in his ministry. The light threatened the guilty, but it was welcomed by the humble and honest sinner. They said, you're right. You're right when you describe me. You just described me as you described that issue with sin. And when Jesus opened up the door, so many humble people were ready to say, I'm in. I'm on the train. Let's go. Let's move. Jesus' victory over sin, listen carefully. Jesus' victory over sin and all that temptation, that's what qualified him to be our rescuer that Jeff spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus is our rescuer. But what if Jesus had committed one sin? Just one little one. How many of you sort of have a scale on little sins and big sins? Little sins and big sins. What if Jesus had just committed one little sin? You know, Jesus had some brothers and sisters. We know it speaks about his sisters in plural form. And when it says in the gospel, well, Mary brought first her firstborn. Not a set, doesn't say her only. So there was Joseph and there was James and there were some other guys and there were a couple of girls too. And what if one day Mary had made the most amazing peanut butter chocolate chip cookies anyone could ever make? And she put them up there on the windowsill just to cool. And she said, okay, now kids, especially all of you who are not Jesus, I know I have to say this to you, now don't touch the cookies before dinner. Did she ever have to say that to Jesus? But if she did, the rule was down. What if Jesus had just stolen one little cookie? He wouldn't be your savior. He would have been in violation of the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. And he would have lost and we would have lost. If Jesus had committed one little sin, but he didn't. He never told a lie to Mary or Joseph. He never stole his brother's sandals. He never ran off with something that wasn't him. Jesus shined bright and nonstop for 33 and a half years. And he never experienced the weight of a single sin on his own soul. But halfway through Jesus' 34th year of life, halfway through that year of his life, all that changed. What did he do, Pastor Bill? What he did is he said to the Father, bring it on. Load me up with all of their sins. Never once had he felt the weight of guilt and the weight of sin until he was loaded with my sin and yours. And that was an excruciating load. But he took it. When he stood there in the garden and prayed there in the garden, and he said, oh, Father, if it's possible, oh, if it's possible, some other way to save all the people in the 6 o'clock service on Christmas Eve. If there's another way to do that, let's go that way. He said, nevertheless, not my will. So in effect, he was saying, Father, bring it on. Let's do this. And he took it for you and I. It happened on that cross where Jesus took the darkness that belonged to me and you, where he fully identified with our sin, willingly did it, and he beat your greatest enemy, my greatest enemy, sin. Jesus, the perfect child. By the way, he was a perfect brother too, to those boys. I'm sure they would brag about him in later years when they came to really realize who he was. But he was a wonderful uncle too. You know, Jesus probably by that time in his life would have been an uncle. Can you imagine your brother saying to you, hey, Uncle Jesus is coming over today? Because his brothers probably by that time in their life were married and had some kids. When Jesus was perfect in everything that he was, but he identified as a guilty, law-breaking sinner like me. And that's why he came. He came to save you and me. He came to save us from the hold and the penalty of our sin. Now, there's a phrase that we hear all the time, and I think we heard it earlier from Shaddy. And maybe you've received it on a Christmas card. There was a brother in the first service today at 2 o'clock that was wearing a sweatshirt that it was a wreath. And half of the wreath was a bright green, beautiful Christmas wreath. The other side of it was a crown of thorns. And in the middle of it, it said, Jesus, the reason, what? Reason for the season. How many of you believe that's true? How many of you believe that's not the whole statement, though? There's something else that needs to be said there. Jeff and I were talking about this week. He brought it up that a pastor from back in Georgia by the name of Andy Stanley, written a bunch of books and pastors a big church back there, that he had said, he didn't say it's wrong to say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but he said the whole picture is that you're also the reason for the season. See, Jesus didn't just come as a tourist on planet Earth. Jesus came on a mission. And his mission, the reason he came, was to save you. So you were the reason for the season. You were the reason that God wrapped himself in human flesh and took the form of man. So that 33 and a half years later, after his birth, he could be that sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus willingly, fully identifying with my sin and beating that enemy. He is the reason for the season, and you are also the reason for the season. And I just wonder today if there's anybody here that's never come to the point of saying, Jesus, take what's left of my broken life and forgive the things that I can't forget that I did. Lord, I need your mercy. And this could be the night that you get that all taken care of as you let Jesus do what he came to do. Jesus came on that mission, that rescue mission, and you were in the center of that mission, and he sees you, and he hears you, and he knows you. Now, some of you know where in the scripture you're going to find that. I want to share a really strange Christmas verse, or a verse that is a strange verse to bring up on Christmas Eve. It's about God speaking to a man by the name of Moses from the midst of a burning bush. Now, I don't know if you guys heard about this on the evening news, but a little while back, George W. Bush was here in Southern California up at LAX, and he's in the lobby there, and he looks across the lobby, and there's Moses. Did you hear about this? And there's Moses over there. And he says, Moses, he's one of the most amazing figures in history. And he says, I've got to talk to him. Of course he'll speak to me. So he heads over there. He says, hey, Moses. And Moses looks at him and turns away. Doesn't even recognize him. And then he gets a little bit closer and said, hey, Moses, it's me, George W. Bush. And he looks at him and he turns his back. And then George Bush walks around on the other side. He says, why are you ignoring me, Moses? He said, well, the last time I spoke to a bush, I ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So, gonna pass on this. But dumb story. Okay, here's the strange passage I want you to see with me. It is the Exodus. It is God speaking from a bush to Moses. And he says to him, this is after hundreds of years of his people being in captivity. The Lord said, I have surely seen, say it with me, God sees me. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard, say, God hears me. I hope you believe it. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, say, he knows about me. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God comes and he says, I see you. I hear you. I know you. God sees the predicament that somebody in here tonight is in, maybe somebody watching online. He's heard your cries in the night. He knows the burdens that you carry. He knows all about you, but he doesn't just walk away with all that information and do nothing. He says, so I've come to deliver you, to save you, to forgive you, to fix the brokenness of your life. He said, I've come. It's such a depiction of Christmas. What happens when Jesus comes, and he could have said, look, we've been hearing your cries forever. We've been watching. It's time. And salvation comes your way right now. And I hope that for some of you tonight, you'll get this. He sees your oppression. He knows you're crying, and he knows all about your sorrow. So God that hears and sees and knows, he knows you too, and he wants you to step into a life of freedom. And you're just one step away from that. You see, the truth about the gospel, it's not like all the religions of the world. Even some so-called Christian religions that have gotten away from the simplicity of the gospel. It's not a four-step process to come to Jesus. Salvation is not a 12-step program. I don't have any problem with 12-step programs. It's not these five pillars and these eight steps. It's one step. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you find anybody complicating that, walk the other way and just walk straight to Jesus. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's one step into the presence of God and the fullness of your salvation. It's the only way to salvation. I don't know if you know this. You cannot get to heaven by going to church. Did you know that?
Yes.
Now, I'm not asking you to pack up right now and leave, please. But you don't get to heaven by going to church. There's one way to get to heaven, and that's by coming to Christ, who came this far for you to deal with the thing that stood in your path so that you could know God, the only way to salvation. And God answers that call. God, who is calling to you, is ready to answer your cry, your call, to say, Jesus, save me. And I just encourage you tonight to bring the brokenness and the burden and the sin and confess it to him and say, God, I'm just so thankful that you've called people like me to you. This is the reset that Samwise Gamgee and that Frodo were hoping for. This is it. And it's that simple. Get on the train. Receive Jesus. I want to share a song with you before we do our candle lighting and sing some more amazing. Isn't the band amazing tonight? So good. And you're going to love the last couple songs we sing before we all go home. But I want to share this song with you that's about a dozen different predicaments we find ourselves in. And the song just keeps saying, for you, this child has come. The shepherd's waiting in. Wise men traveling from afar to see a king beneath the star. You, this child has come. Every hungry heart like mine ever seeks but child has come. A manger there upon the straw, Son of God without one flaw. Heaven and earth now stand in awe. Promised child has come. Every prisoner is wrapped in chains. To those who search for love again, heaven hears your sad praise. You, this child, has come. Every soul that cannot feel, frozen hearts as cold as steel, ancient wounds that will not heal. You, this child, has come. Sleeping there, Son
the road ahead leads to a cross. And so this child had to come.
This next part, I'm going to ask you to sing it. If you remember singing it, it's a different language, but some of you will know it. Let's try it.
Fade.
Father, whatever has to happen tonight to move someone, and maybe many more tonight, to move them from resistance to reliance upon you, Lord, just simple faith. Oh, Father, do that. And hear the prayers that will rise to you tonight, saying, oh, God, save me. Restore me in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.